I want to invite you on a spiritual journey with me this Advent season.
For the first time in many years, we could have the privilege of feeling like we're on our knees, on the dirt, beside the manger, worshiping with the shepherds.
We have this season of preparation and getting our minds and hearts into the right place. Not just about buying things and about all the commercialism, but about really making sure that we're in a great place with our relationship with God.
The story of Christmas is a story fundamentally of worship. Angels, parents, kings, and shepherds humbling themselves to bow in the dust at the feet of a baby king. Christmas is a call to worship.
Last November, I got a call from a friend in St. Louis. She's part of a church called Windsor Crossing. In fact, some of the Christoph's family are part of that church as well. And they've been doing something for a few years they call the Advent Conspiracy. She recommended it, but it was way late in November and didn't have enough time to get it together. She said it had a profound impact on her and on her church. And so as I looked at the details of it, I thought, next year we've got to do this. Well, this is next year. I want to show you some of the reasons I'm excited about it. First of all, the tagline. This year, give presents. I just love that play on word. Rather than giving a present, we want to give our presence to each other. We want to make sure that we're not just about getting out there and making sure we buy the right gift or make enough money or whatever, but that we're actually giving ourselves to each other. What if we did that? Instead of just wrapping the gifts, we really made sure that we were present for each other. I also like the name. I like Advent Conspiracy. Advent may be something new to you, or maybe it's not. It's the four Sundays prior to Christmas, and it gives us the chance to prepare for the coming of the King. People in the Old Testament waited all of their lives for the coming of the Messiah, and we're now waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So we have this season of preparation and getting our minds and hearts into the right place. Not just about buying things and about all the commercialism, but about really making sure that we're in a great place with our relationship with God. I love the second word, conspiracy. Conspiracy is just a great word. It caught my attention. A secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful, a plot. And you may be thinking, wait a second, Dennis, this is church. You know, did the election finally get to you? You did too much tea partying or something?
Here's the outline. Here's the outline we're going to be following in the next few weeks. We want to worship freely, spend less, give more, and love all. So let's start today with worshiping freely. Do you realize that the creator of the cosmos chose from among his numerous galaxies and spinning stars one tiny rock of a planet on which to enter created life in its most natural and self-effacing of ways, through the womb of an unwed girl? His was one of many births that night, no doubt, but it was unique. God became a wailing, wrinkled newborn birthed into the straw of life on our sin-sick planet. Perhaps only the angels knew that night what really happened as their voices rang out, glory to God in the highest. There's a sense of prophetic mystery surrounding the birth of Jesus. This story reveals something divine to us, and it drives us to our quest to look at our own story. Too often the mystery of the incarnation escapes us. God comes, but apart from the angels nudging a few shepherds, almost everyone missed it. And missing out feels really unfamiliar to us. Most of us habitually miss out on Christmas every year. Our story has become consumption and consumerism rather than Christ. We worship less, we spend more, we give less, and we struggle more. With time and nerve stretched thin, we reduce our family and friends to a card or present that costs just right in order to show them our love. Our quest to celebrate mystery exhausts us. Another Christmas passes like a blizzard, and we're left to shovel through the trash of our failures. Missing the mystery of Jesus' birth means missing God with us, God beside us, God becoming one of us. Missing out on Jesus impacts everything. We find ourselves consumed with a modern version of idolatry. We become lost in the crowded mall, in financial debt, and in the endless list of gifts to buy. The false doctrine of consumerism insists again and again that money equals love. a convincing enough tale to make non-Christians as well as Christians alike fall for it. God came near, as he always does, and yet we missed it again. Let's try an experiment this year. What if instead of acting like bystanders to the nativity, we stepped in as participants? What if we reclaim the story of Christmas? What if we strive to see the birth of Jesus from inside the stable instead of inside the shopping mall? I suspect our holiday practices would begin to change. Worshiping freely, spending less, giving more, and loving all. It doesn't take money to love. A recalculation is needed. If love is to be the driving force of our gift giving, then money cannot be. Our dominating culture of consumerism can and must be rejected. When we refuse to equate money with love, we become free. Free to leave behind the shallow story of cultural Christmas and enter into the deep reality of the true story. We're free to give without comparison, to receive with gratitude, and worship with adoration. Children understand this full well. When's the last time at Christmas a child came to you and they made a present? And you look at it and you think, well, that's not really worth much, is it? No, it's worth everything because they put their all into it. For them, they didn't measure the value of the thing by how much they spent for it. They measured it by how much they love you. We have replaced our presence with what should be the gift of presence that we offer to other people. For the first time in many years, we could have the privilege of feeling like we're on our knees on the dirt beside the manger, worshiping with the shepherds. Jesus can be experienced among us in living, transforming, and beautiful ways. We can refuse to be defined by our culture and instead be transformed by the reality of the story. And you got to understand this. Advent Conspiracy is not a 4-point checklist on how to do Christmas. It's not a formula or a foolproof system for making Christmas more meaningful. And further, it's not about anger, disgust, or guilt. It's not about screaming against the evils of our culture. It's about entering into the story of Jesus more deeply with the desire to worship him more fully. It's not enough to say no to the way Christmas is celebrated by many. We need to say yes to a different way of celebrating. We believe the message of Jesus can still change the world, but we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. At which altar will we bow our knee? The manger of Christ or the shopping mall cash register? There's a new world religion calling willing followers. It's the religion of consumerism. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam or Christianity. The symbol of rising faith is not a star, a crescent, or a cross. It's the dollar sign. This expanding belief is radical consumerism. It promises transcendence, power, pleasure, fulfillment, and it demands complete devotion. Everyday advertisements implore us to get more from life. Fulfillment is within our grasp, and we deserve it. Why wait when we can have everything now? We can buy the house of our dreams a few years ago with no money down. We can sit in our leather lazy boy and watch a 50-inch flat-screen TV. And before going to sleep on our second mattress in 5 years, we can go online and shop for our kids, get their gifts, and add a little something for ourselves so that we can get free shipping. We've been told that this is the perfect life. And we have a sense that when we get to this point, we'll be satisfied. Yet if we spend our lives pursuing this dream, we discover that it cannot be delivered with the grand promise of ease and satisfaction. There will always be a nicer house to be bought, a better TV to be had, a faster computer to be purchased. And so the race goes on until the day we find ourselves surrounded by the latest and greatest of everything, yet feeling more alone and unhappy than before. Many American Christians have decided, to put it bluntly, they can love both God and money, no matter what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's people in the Old Testament were often intrigued by the lure of false gods. They didn't denounce God outright. They just began to worship Baal and other false gods along with God. they'd continue to profess their loyalty to God while they pursued their new functional God. In the same way, many American Christians have incorporated their devotion to consumerism with their Christian faith. Yet every step we made toward consumerism is one step further away from the path of Jesus. It is now clear that the primary threat to Christianity is consumerism, not liberalism, fundamentalism, Darwinism, secularism, or any other ism. This is the one that has the great attack on Christianity. Consumerism makes great promises. Our consumer culture claims that the material things we want most will elevate us beyond our current circumstances. A car is simply not a form of transportation. A car offers status. If that weren't true, we would all be driving the simplest, most cost-effective car available. But we buy cars for more than function. These promises are not completely empty, because for weeks and even months later, we have this new sense of fulfillment, but eventually it starts to wear off, whether it's the crash of the car or the desire for something else. In the religion of consumerism, the things we desire become a symbol of whatever meaning it insinuates. Because we buy into the meaning, we believe we will become more significant, able to rise above our circumstances, frustrations, and the mundane moments of our lives. In short, our consumerism tells us that we can be reborn. Yet all too often the luster starts to fade. We tell ourselves not to worry because there's another package to open, another order to place, another catalog to flip through. Another Messiah has come into our consumer world to save us from our self-centered agony. You got to wonder, why are we dissatisfied? Because consumerism, by design, demands that we be dissatisfied. You'll never hear a salesperson say honestly, "Great news, this is the last one of these you'll ever need to buy." We're constantly searching for one thing that will completely satisfy. Each time we trust the promise of our possessions, more barriers are raised between our true selves and God's command to love Him above everything else. It's not that we necessarily want more. It's that we want something we cannot buy. You know, consumerism also poisons our relationship with God. Jesus becomes a commodity we consume rather than a king who reigns in our lives. We tried Jesus. We were excited about Him for about 6 months, but then something about Him didn't seem to meet our needs. And now we're ready to trade Him in like a leased car for something better. Because we've been so deeply formed by a culture of consuming, we cannot fathom the lasting value of Jesus. Consumer greed and devotion is a snarling monster with razor-sharp teeth. It devours not only those from whom it takes, but also those who receive its plunder. Jesus warned against this kind of greed, for a person's life is not about having possessions. Despite this caution, though, many of us are still willing to give it a try. Do you know what consumerism's biggest risk is? We might get exactly what we want. We might get the very thing we're asking for. In ancient times, God led the Israelites out of slavery, a brutal captivity during which their children had been euthanized. Their work was almost physically impossible, and they lacked basic religious freedoms. God intimidated their captors with terrifying plagues, parted the Red Sea to make it possible for them to escape, and led them by pillars of cloud and fire to a good land He promised them. On their journey to freedom, water burst from rocks and manna fell daily from the sky. And how did they respond to God's remarkable provision? They complained. They murmured for something else. "We want meat," they said. "We're sick of this bread." And God, in His wisdom, gave these ungrateful, murmuring people exactly what they asked for. "I'll give you meat," He said, "and you will eat it, not for one day, or 10 days, or 20 days. You'll eat it until you vomit it from your nostrils." That's what the Bible says. These days, it seems like God is doing the same thing for America. "You want wealth? I'll give you obscene wealth, and it will lead to your destruction." Ralph Winter, the founder of Mission Fellowship, writes, "The underdeveloped societies suffer from one set of diseases, tuberculosis, malnutrition, pneumonia, parasites, typhoid, cholera, typhus, etc. Affluent America has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases: obesity, arteriosclerosis, heart disease, stroke, lung cancer, venereal disease, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction. You see, in saving ourselves, we've actually lost ourselves. In our hearts, we know that consumerism is not the Christian way to celebrate the birth of Christ. Could opting out of cultural Christmas actually give us a chance to worship Jesus more fully? We need to bow at a different altar. We need to choose to worship one God, the God. We need to stop trying to fill the void in our lives with stuff and let it instead be filled with the presence of Jesus. We need to worship fully. The story of Christmas is a story fundamentally of worship. Angels, parents, kings, and shepherds humbling themselves to bow in the dust at the feet of a baby king. Christmas is a call to worship. Too many of us have been answering the call of the culture: spend and be satisfied. God wants us to answer His call to give ourselves to His Son. You know, when we talk about worship, it can be a confusing topic. It really can. In a church, we tend to assume that everybody knows what we're talking about when we speak of worship. And yet, for some, their definition of worship may be from a movie they've seen where people are all chanting and bowing down in front of an idol or a pagan deity. Others have a view of worship that looks something like what we're doing right now. This is worship. The hour we spend together with each other in a church, that's worship. And it's certainly a part of it. Some will narrow worship down to just a piece of a worship service. From time to time, we'll say, let's worship now. And what that means is, let's start singing. Viewing just one piece of the worship service as a time of worship. If I could use an analogy from this past week. Imagine your Thanksgiving dinner is cooking along. You can smell it in the air. You're getting ready. You're getting hungrier and hungrier. You've been forbidden to eat all day long by the host. And finally, it's time. It is time to eat. But something has happened. The little popper in the turkey hasn't popped yet. The host looks around the room and she knows what's about to happen. There is going to be mutiny on the bounty if people aren't permitted to eat. So she says, tell you what, everything else is ready. Let's go ahead and start to eat the meal. When the turkey is out, I'll bring it on the platter and we'll go ahead and start to eat. And so everybody's eating away, having a great time. And then the turkey comes to the middle of the table and someone at the meal pronounces, great, now we can eat. You're kind of like, wait a second, what have we been doing the whole time? Sweet potatoes, all this other stuff. That was eating, wasn't it? It was like, no, I finally get to eat the piece I've been waiting for the whole time. You see, some of us tend to define worship as the piece we've been waiting for, whether it's silence or singing or a message or an offering. We have a piece and we call that worship instead of seeing worship the way the Bible describes worship. Worship is not 1 hour a week. Worship isn't dancing around a pagan deity. Worship is something we do 168 hours of every week. Worship is a lifestyle that expresses nonstop allegiance and devotion to a king. And here's the truth. Every person in this room is a worshiper. Everyone. Now, you may not have all chosen to worship God, but every person in this room is a worshiper. You may be a food worshiper, a technology worshiper, an iPhone worshiper, a family worshiper, a workout worshiper or a work worshiper, a pleasure worshiper, a sports worshiper, a self worshiper. You worship something. Everyone worships. The question is, what or whom do you worship? Who gets your allegiance? Who is on the top shelf of your life? What is the factor that influences all the other actions of your life, your thinking, your being? You see, for the Christ follower, the answer must be Jesus alone. I mean, it's ironic that we call ourselves Christ followers and we still have to decide, but who are we going to worship? It has to be Jesus alone. For a Christ follower, I am a 168-hour-a-week worshiper of Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is walk through five aspects or five stages of being a worshiper. And as we look at these stages, I suspect that someone in the room will be at each of these. You may have more than one incorporated in your life. You may be on only one. But what we want to do this month is start to learn to worship more fully. How can we worship this baby who came to give his life so that we could have eternal life? So I want to start with this word, and it's the word search. Every person's worship experience begins with a search. And I mean every person. I mean, you may have come to a point in your search that you've decided God isn't who I'm searching for. But every person begins with a search, just like the shepherds who answer the call of the angels, the wise men who answer the call of the star, every person starts with a search. We see this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, He has planted eternity in the human heart. You know what that means? Humans ask questions like, why do I exist? Where will I go when I die? Is there anything beyond this life? You know what? Dogs sitting at PetSmart don't ask those questions. They're all in a little cage going, why are we here? I know Disney makes it seem that way, but they don't. They just say, food, 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 food. Where's food? Food, food, food. Food, food. Where's food? We ask those questions because God has planted something in our hearts that He didn't plant in Fido. He planted eternity in your heart that causes you to ask the question, that gets you on a search. Christmas was about a search. And on that search, there's an embedded word in this word I want you to see, and it's the word ear. If you're on the search, you've got to be listening. You've got to be hearing. This was what was cool about the people in the Christmas story. The shepherds hear from the angels, and they don't go, wow, that was really cool. What did we drink last night? I forget. They go, someone just talked to us. We've got to respond to the message. The wise men see a star that they've never seen before, and they say, we've got to follow that star. Are you willing to give your ear to the search? Are you willing to listen? And I'm telling you what, if you're going to land at the right place, it's got to be a humble ear. It's got to be an ear that says, I am not the God of my universe. There's someone greater than me, and I'm going to search for Him until I find Him. Our worship has to begin with a search. Maybe that's where your worship is right now. You're sitting here today and you're going, I don't know if I believe in this stuff or not. You know what? We're thrilled that you're here, making this a place that you're beginning your search. This is a safe place to do that. The second word is the word adore. Now, I don't consider myself like, you know, a total manly stud or something like that. But truth be told, I don't use the word adore a lot. Oh, he's so adorable. That's not kind of me, you know. Adore is one of those words that seems nice when you're looking at a baby or whatever. But the Bible tells us that when we worship, we're to adore God. We're to adore Jesus. What would that look like? I don't know, when you see Jason or Tom playing the drums up here, I don't think the word adore. I think bam, bam. I think, they're energetic before God, but I don't think adore, you know, this sort of thing. What's going on with that word? I want to show you this verse, a couple of verses actually. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as you give thanks to God the Father because of Him. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, embedded in the word adore is the word do. It's easy for us to sit around with a face in worship and go, I love Jesus. It's another thing to have a face that adores Jesus when we're doing things that we don't really like, isn't it? When you're doing a task at work that's mundane, when you're changing a diaper, when you're fixing a meal, you see, in those moments, we're supposed to be adoring Jesus as well. It's about the way we do life. Are we doing all of life as if we're doing it for Jesus or just doing it for ourselves or our boss or something else? So really, adoring God in worship is saying, everything I'm doing for you. Not for me, I'm doing it for you. Let me give you a third word, and it's the word gather. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, 20, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Now just stop and rest on that verse for a minute. There are more than two or three Christ followers here right now. You know what that means? Christ is here too. That's what the Bible says. Christ is here with us right now. There are some people in their worship process that will say, you know what, when it comes to worship, other Christians just mess up my worship. I've got kind of a just Jesus and me theology going. Other Christians tend to get me off base, and I'd rather just worship God by myself. But the truth is, we can't only worship God by ourselves. There need to be times that we gather like this, or gather in our groups, or gather for times of just being together with other Christ followers that rub off on us. And it comes down to that little word, at. I can't think of the proper grammatical way to say this, but where are you at with worship? Where are you at? Are you spending time with other people that love God too? This is part of your growth in the process of worship. The fourth word is a tough word. It's the word surrender. Surrender is a huge piece of worship. I mean, this is when your worship is really starting to grow along. When I think of the times in the Bible that a person encountered the presence of God, whether it's Isaiah or some other Bible character, when they truly recognized that they were in the presence of God, you know what they did? They fell down on their knees. They couldn't even look. And they'd talk about their unworthiness. I'm a person of unclean lips, Isaiah said. There was this point that they just recognized they had no choice but totally surrender to God. Is that where we are in our relationship with God? That when we're worshiping, we come to a point of saying, if God is my king, he has all of me, every last part of me. Look at this. It's one of the toughest verses in the Bible, I think. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to follow me, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. God says real worship is about giving up. The word that's hidden in there, you may think it's end, but we're going to go one better. It's the word rend. To tear something away. To tear something from where it was. You see, when we're really involved in true worship, God is tearing things away from us that we thought were precious. We're like little two-year-olds holding on to our stuff. Whether our stuff is physical stuff or our pride or our status or whatever, we're holding on to it. And God says, if you're really going to worship me, there can only be one God in your life. And he has to rend, he has to tear away those other gods. Are you ready to let go? Are you ready to let go and worship God alone? The final word is the word share. I love this verse in Luke 2 talking about the shepherds. It says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Can you imagine being around these guys? I mean, they've seen angels, they've seen the baby, and now they just tell everyone. They can't stop telling the story of what they've seen on that wonderful night. There's a word embedded here as well, and it's the word are, A-R-E. There are a lot of people that are willing to share the story of Jesus, but they're not willing to be the story of Jesus. You know people like that, haven't you? People who claim to be Christians, and you think to yourself, I wish they'd just stop telling everybody, because they're not acting like what the Bible says. They're great at the talk, but they're not great at the actions. The Bible says that if we're really going to share who Jesus is with others, the best thing we can do is show them, not just tell them. It's about who we are in front of other people. That's a real act of worship when people are able to see just by the way we live that we have devoted our lives to the King of the universe. So if we're going to worship freely, fully, we have these five words: search, gather, adore, surrender, and share. And I want to ask you today to identify, where in this Advent season does God want you to grow in your worship? Maybe you've been on the search, but you know, honestly, you've been on the search for years and you've just been dabbling with the search and it's time to get serious about it. Or the gathering, yeah, sometimes, sometimes not. And it's time to say, I'm going to get consistent with this. With adoring, it's going to go beyond a facial expression to really living like Jesus. Surrendering. Maybe there's something God's saying it's time for you to let go, and you're finally ready to do it. Or you're going to be the message and not just talk the message. I want to pray right now. Father, as we think about our next steps in worship. I pray today that you will help us to be people who worship much more fully than we have before. That this Advent season wouldn't just be a pretty Christmas season, but that it would be a time that we would not only look forward to your coming, but we'd be drawn closer to you in looking forward to your coming. That we would be willing to turn our backs on the consumer approach to Christianity, instead being consumed by Christ. Draw our focus to the right place, we pray in Jesus' name.